We are in Daniel chapter 10. The final three chapters of the book of Daniel record an extensive revelation of prophecy, or prophetic future for Israel. Now, the entire account of chapter 10 is kind of like an introductory to the prophecies that are going to follow in chapters 11 and 12. Which is actually divided into two major divisions, okay? The first is in Daniel chapter 11, verses 2 through 35, okay? And they deal with the immediate future for Daniel. It's going to talk about Darius. It's going to talk about Mark Anthony, talk about Cleopatra. Oh, yeah, this stuff is in the history of the Bible, as well as Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. So that's going to be the first half of the prophecy. And then the second half, which will be chapter 11, verse 36 through Daniel 12, 4, okay, it's going to deal with the far future, the end times, and just before the time of the coming of Christ, which is our time, which is kind of more fun. So next week will be about history. So if you guys want to get out your world history books and go through that, the Bible talks about that prophetically. But then also the following week will be about kind of the time frame that we are in. Now look with me now as we begin in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and the understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel, it's interesting, he always calls himself Daniel throughout the book of Daniel, except for this one time. And so he refers to himself as Belteshazzar. Why is Daniel using his Babylonian name? Well, I believe it was to distinguish himself from any other Daniel. This is the Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar took from Jerusalem in 605 BC. You see, God had him write Belteshazzar because these prophecies that we're going to be reading about are so accurate that people actually try to claim that Daniel did not write chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12. It's impossible. The skeptics will say that it must have been written sometime during the Maccabean period because what is written is so historically accurate that it has to be written from a historical perspective. Can't be written from a prophetic one. Impossible. But we believe that it was Daniel, Belteshazzar, okay, because of the accuracy in the details that are here, because Jesus tells us that it was Daniel, the same Daniel that came out of captivity out of Israel, that wrote chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12. And we read that in Matthew 24, verse 15, where he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." So we know from Scripture that it truly is Daniel, and so those people that don't like God and don't want to believe that there is a God, they can just do whatever they want to do, but they're lying. They're not true, okay? We know this is truly Daniel. So why, the question begs, is Daniel fasting and praying and receiving this vision? Let me give you some background. It's about 72 years since Daniel was carried away into captivity as a youth. He's right about 85 to 88 years old now, still being used mightily by the Lord. And we know this because it says right in verse 1, this is the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, which is about 535 BC. Now, what it speaks to me as here is that age should never be an excuse to stop serving the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord until retirement, you know, or whatever it is. We got this like plan. It's like God's, it's like a job. When we enter the kingdom of God, there is no like getting out of it and resting. It's like, no, we are in the kingdom of God. Now, our jobs change, I think. I know. I don't do junior high ministry anymore. Praise the Lord. Psalm 150, verse 6 tells us, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." So if I've got breath, then I need to be praising the Lord and serving him in some fashion. Now, some of the you older folks, we don't expect you to do youth ministry anymore, but there's other ministries that you can do. It's amazing. There's some amazing senior saints that are incredible ministry is prayer, intercession, you know, interaction with people. That's a powerful thing. The late Pastor Chuck Smith was teaching God's word at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa until he died at 86 years of age. I mean, doing what I'm doing at 86, I'm thinking, I'm hoping to retire by then. And so don't let age be an excuse not to serve. At the same time, don't think, well, I'm just too young to serve. Huh? Any age is appropriate to serve, okay? I love it when kids are serving the Lord. Even young, when I talk about kids, spiritually young folks serving the Lord. What can I do? I'm a new Christian now. How can I help? And that's just, oh, that the heart of that is just amazing. God just loves that. So here's Daniel, his old age, continuing to serve the Lord and God's people. Now, at the beginning of Daniel's life, he was an example to young people as he was committed in Daniel 1 not to defile himself. Remember when we read that? You know, he's, you know, all the sinful trappings in the world, he didn't want those things. Great example for young folks. And now here's a great example at the end of the book, example to our senior saints to continue to serve the Lord in whatever capacity God's given you breath to do, but to do that. Now, the Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem, okay? So they're rebuilding the temple. That's what's happening in this time frame of this chapter. But there's a bunch of difficulties. And so Daniel's concerned how the Jews are doing in Jerusalem and how it's all going to work. And so he begins to pray. He begins to fast about the opposition that's going on in Jerusalem at this time. Okay, even the book of Ezra makes it plain as they were encountering just great difficulty getting settled in the land and trying to rebuild the temple. There was opposition. Actually, the construction stopped for 14 years. And so in a sense, this vision that's given to Daniel in the following two chapters was reply to Daniel's question concerning God's purpose for the future of Israel and how it related to the Gentiles. And so that's why he's praying. Now look with me in verse 3. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. So he's fasting for 21 days right after Passover. Now this fast was of no meat. He tells us what it is specifically: no wheat, no meat, no wine, and no pleasant foods. That means probably no dessert. That's a tough fast, right? The fast was most likely just unleavened bread, some fruit, vegetables, and water. That's all he was doing. Now fasting doesn't necessarily mean you go without food, as we see here in this passage. We learn a little about fasting here. You could fast other things besides food, certain types of foods. It could be things. It could be TV. It can be, like certain foods, like I said. And I've been fasting beer and bell peppers for years. Okay? Don't do beer at all, and I don't like doing bell peppers. But my wife does slip it in once in a while to our food. But you can fast all sorts of stuff, video games, certain events that you do. I'm going to take time. Basically, I'm seeking the Lord. I'm taking time to honor God. I want to seek him. He needs to speak to me. So I'm going to set aside these things and I'm going to learn to die to my flesh. Okay? And fasting helps with that. If you need to practice in dying to your flesh because there's certain areas in your life that really control you, fasting is a great example of that. It's a great practice to say, dead to me, I'm going to serve the Lord, okay? Because those things aren't supposed to control us. They're not supposed to own us. And we want to, and it helps me improve my self-control and other things as well. You know, when we say, I can't live with that, that's a dangerous word. God says, oh yeah? Well, I think I want you to give that up a little bit. It owns you a little too much, okay? And we can train our minds, we can train our bodies to live without things. The lie is we can't do that. We see, we come up with this old identity saying, well, this is who I am, this is what I have to do, and I can't change. Oh, foolish Christian. God says, oh yes, you can change, because I've given you a new identity And my identity is in Christ. It's no longer in your old ways. And so learning to set aside those old, like the Bible calls it old man or the old ways of life and put on the new or put on this new identity God has given us. So never say, I can't do that, or well, this is how I am, or, you know, I'm a redhead or I'm a German. Those are all lies of an old identity that God wants you to let go and put on the new identity of loving and learning to be like Christ. Now, verse 4. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of ephah. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words were like a voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled and hid themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, and with my face to the ground. Now we need to understand, in this vision that Daniel's going to see, there's probably more than one angel that's going on. Most likely, this first vision that we just read about is what I call a Christophany, where Christ is seen in the Old Testament. And down in verse 10 is an unnamed angel. Then we're going to read into verse 13. We get a named angel called Michael the Archangel. Verse 16 and 18, as well as in chapter 12, verse 5, there's a couple of more angels. So the question is this a Christophany or not? And so what we're going to do is a comparison, if you will. Turn your Bibles, you can leave your hand there, but turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, where John the Revelator is in prayer, and he sees also a vision of Jesus. Let's read this. Revelation chapter 1, okay, if you hit your concordance or your index, you've gone too far, okay? So Revelation chapter 1, last book of the New Testament, we're going to pick up in verse 12. So John hears this incredible voice. Well, verse 11 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a gold band. His head and hair were white as wool, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like the fine brass as it refined in the furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me and said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And so we see a comparison here. I put a comparison up on our screen here. Is that he was clothed in linen in Daniel. In Revelation, he's clothed in a full garment, real similar. Both waists, one was the waist was a golden belt, the other was a gold band. That's pretty much the same, right? Daniel mentions that his body is like precious gems or a topaz color. And then the face, like lightning in Daniel and Revelation, and John says his head and his hair were like white as wool, as like snow. Both eyes and both accounts were like fire. Daniel says the arms and the feet were like bronze. And in Revelation, John says that the feet are like bronze or a brass in a furnace, okay? And then also Daniel says the words were like multitudes. And John said it was like sound of many waters. John also mentions that out of Jesus' mouth, in Revelation, comes a two-edged sword. But the response was almost identical, where Daniel said, I fell on my face in a deep sleep. and my face was on the ground. And then John the Revelator says, well, I fell on my face as I was dead. And so from this similar descriptions, I conclude that both Daniel and John were seeing the same person, which is Jesus. Now, after Jesus speaks, both of them, both of those accounts, another angel then comes along and speaks to them further. We see that in John's account in Revelation chapter 4 and onward. In Daniel, we see that in verse 11, and the angel says, for I have now been sent to you, okay? Jesus doesn't have to be sent anywhere. He sends angels. Angels get dispatched, okay? Now look back on our passage. Look with me in verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was alone when I saw the great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face to the ground. Man, everyone flees from the presence of Christ. Imagine there are a bunch of folks there, and all of a sudden, whatever it was, they just like, pfft. And Daniel then sees this vision. Apparently, it was only for him and not for the men that were accompanied with him. Maybe he was the only believer in God, and only true believers can see and hear the Lord. The non-believer and their pride aren't able to do so unless they humble themselves. Although apparently rendered immobile by his lack of strength, Daniel is still able to hear the sounds of his words. They were like many waters or multitudes, just the rumbling. And so it causes him to fall into this deep sleep. In other words, he was like on his face, just felt like he was dead. Now, Daniel's experience really illustrates the difficulty of us mortal, sinful people. Even though Daniel was an amazing prophet of God, you know, he was encountering the glory of God. And even the holiest of people come up short against God's glory. Romans 3:23 says, for all of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of the Lord. And so the presence of Jesus is so awesome, it's so powerful, so overwhelming that he just falls on his face dead. And he, just as John did as well. That would be what I would truly call being slain in the spirit. Because if you're in the presence of God, your face is going down. You're sucking carpet and that's about it, okay? None of this weird laying on your back and doing anything weird and strange that you see on some TV shows, okay? This is truly what we see. Now, look at verse 10. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So it's kind of letting them get up a little bit. And he said to me, oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So this angel now speaks to Daniel and gives him strength, okay? And in the previous vision was a Christophany, and evidently there's this another personage of an angel speaking to Daniel, touching him, giving him the ability to just kind of get up, but to understand the message, to stand upright, to receive it, and so that Daniel can understand what's going to happen. Now, I love what the angel declares Daniel as. It says here in verse 11, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. It's important for us to remember that we are God's beloved. As new creations in Christ, we are truly loved. Now, the enemy is going to shoot all sorts of lies about who we think we are. It's called a false identity, all right? But you need to know that that's not who God said, thinks you are. You are his beloved, okay? What an amazing, intimate term that God has for those that call him Lord and Savior, the beloved. And what a precious thing it is to know that we are loved by God. Don't think God hates you or God can't stand being around you or you're afraid that walking into a church, the whole place was going to fall down, okay? You're here, right? It survived. I've had lots of people tell me that. Oh, I can't go to your church, man. The place will fall in on me. No, it won't. God loves you. He cares for you. He's not this mean, angry God that's out to, you know, strike people dead. It's just a false understanding of God. We are his beloved. I just think that's wonderful. Now, notice what happens here in verse 12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand and what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. First of all, he tells him, do not fear. Now, that's easy for an angel to say, right? You're not a sinful being. In the presence of God, I'm like, terrified. But God doesn't want us to be afraid, because perfect love casts out fear, the scriptures declare. John tells us in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so God loves us. He doesn't want us to be afraid of him. And we want to come to him. The problem is with our sinful bodies, in the presence of God, our flesh can't handle it. And that's where we're going to get these new glorified bodies, in the future. We're going to receive those. But we need that special touch in our lives. And this angel informs him that very day he began to pray, what did he hear? Right? He heard something very powerful, okay, and that his response to his prayer. So this is reassuring to know that God hears our prayers if they're sincere, and notice how he asks for them. He says here in verse 12, then he said to him, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God. So two real vital things here. He humbled himself and he desired to understand and hear from the Lord. James 4, 2 and 3 tell us, you do not have because you do not ask God. But when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. And so we want to talk about prayer and spiritual battle today. That's really what this whole chapter is about. And two very important aspects to prayer are that we humble ourselves and have a true desire to understand. You see, God gives us relationship. He wants relationship with his creation. He wants relationship with you and I. But we must come to him in humility and not pride. Also, our prayers really need to be specific. We need to desire direction and understanding of what's happening, not only in the present, but also in our future. And that's what we oftentimes, that's why we pray, right? You go to pray because you don't know what's going on right now. You know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or next month or next year. And so we go to the Lord, but we have to do it in humility, and we desire understanding. Now, the Hebrew word for understanding is bene, B-E-N-E, and it means to understand or have discernment or get wisdom or intelligence. And as believers, it's important for us to ask for wisdom, to ask for understanding. But it's also important to believe that when you ask for it, guess what? You're going to get it, okay? You have to believe that. Just recently, something happened, and I'm praying right now. I was like, Lord, give me understanding. Give me some wisdom. Why did this occur? I just need to know. Help me to figure it out. And I know God's going to show me that. There's other times where I've been praying and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do right here. I have to do something now. And I just pray for wisdom. And then I proceed that what I'm going to do next, it's what God wants me to do because I've asked him. The thoughts that pop into my head are from the Lord. I have to believe in that by faith. That's what it asks. James tells us that in James 1, 5 through 8, where he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, okay, that's me and you, right? Let him ask of God, who gives with all liberality and without reproach, for it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith and with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man or woman suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So the key is, if you're going to ask for wisdom, you need to, by faith, accept that you're going to receive the wisdom, okay? Don't go, Lord, would you give me some wisdom? And go, I don't know what to do. Didn't you just ask for wisdom? Well, yeah, but I don't know what to do. Just do what God's put on your heart to do. Just start walking in faith. Action is really important and required. Now, notice how long it took for the answer of prayer. 21 days. You know, I thought, you know, God, you just snap and, you know, rub his belly and poof, you know, you get the answer, right? He's like my little genie. But sometimes these things say prayer. And we learn here in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now the delay is explained as being by the opposition of the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now the prince is not a son of a king. That's not what this prince is, okay? It's rather an angelic leader over Persia, a fallen angel under the direction of Satan, in contrast to the angelic prince Michael, who leads and protects Israel. Now, all during the 21 days, Daniel's fasting and praying, there's spiritual conflict underway. So remember, when you're spending time in prayer, there is spiritual conflict happening right there, okay? There's a spiritual realm that's going on. So the entire subject of the unseen struggle between the holy angels and the fallen angels is not clearly revealed in Scripture, but the reality is happening, okay? And we get, however, a rare glimpse of what's going on in this instance. Behind the political and the social conditions of the world, there is an angelic influence that's happening. Good on the part of the holy angels and evil on part of the fallen angels. So there's spiritual warfare that's happening even right now. And our prayers, remember, have an impact into the spiritual realm. Now, I don't know how they battle. I don't know if it's a hand-in-hand combat. I don't know if it's a bunch of swords or lightsabers, whatever, you know, or they're shooting bullets. I don't know. Lasers, we don't know. Okay, maybe it changes as they go through. I don't know. Let your imagination run wild, but not too wild. Okay, but they are battling. Okay, there's a battle that's going on. There's a struggle. And that struggle is also referred to us over in Ephesians. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 for just a moment. It gives a clear understanding that the battle is going on. General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That makes it easier. That's after Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 6. Look with me in verses 10 through 18. I'll give you a second to flip there. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. It says this. Finally, my brethren, be strong of the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. You getting a point here? Standing? Okay, we stand. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So according to Paul, there's a spiritual wrestling match going on. And in verse 16, they throw darts, it says, fiery darts, arrows. The Greek word is bilos. It means a missile or a spear or an arrow. These demonic arrows are meant to attack our faith, okay? And in doing so, their goal is to isolate you and create shame in your life. That's what the enemy always does. I know it's something from the enemy because when I get isolated or there's shame, that's a demonic attack. He's trying to isolate you. Anytime the enemy is starting, you're feeling isolated, it's something of the enemy. That's what he does. That's what these fiery darts are doing. Now, sooner or later, every Christian comes to realize, understand that the Christian life is a battleground. We get that. We start to understand. It's not a playground, but that we face an enemy much stronger than we are, apart from Christ, okay? It always amazes to me, though, when I hear people rebuke the devil in their own name. I rebuke you, devil. Like we have really any power or authority over them, okay? One thing I have power is in Christ. That's why Michael the archangel tells us in Jude 9, he says, but even the archangel Michael, which we talk about here in Daniel 10, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you. See, our power is in Christ. The Lord rebuke you. Sean rebuke you. What's that? Okay? But the Lord rebuke you. That's where the power is. The power is in the Lord and not in us. Unlike God, Satan isn't all-knowing. He isn't all-powerful. He isn't present everywhere. Okay? You might think, well, how does he accomplish so much damage and destruction upon the world? Well, we learn from our passage, he's got a bunch of organized helpers, okay? The Apostle John hinted that a third of the angels fell and with Satan and rebelled against God. The important point is that our battle is not against human beings. It's against spiritual powers. It's not the politician. It's not the Muslim. It's not the liberal leftist, okay? We are not to fight people, okay? We are just wasting our time if we're fighting people. Which all causes, once again, is isolation, separation, and division. What we ought to be doing is fighting the devil on our knees in prayer. That's where the power is. That's where the opposition is. And that's where we win. And it's where we stand in the armor of God in prayer. And God is working those things. And it's the power of the name of Jesus that attacks and defends and destroys the hosts of wickedness. Now back in our passage again here, verse 14 of Daniel 10, it says, now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to the many days yet to come. So the angel's purpose in coming is to give to Daniel his answer to what will happen to the Jews here in the latter days. Now remember, the prince of Persia opposes what Daniel is doing, is going to hear regarding the last days. Now why does Satan not want the Jews, and ultimately us Gentiles, it's you and me, to know, understand what's going to happen in the last days? I believe because knowledge is power. The most important aspects of the military is intelligence. If I know what's going to happen, then I know how to pray, right? I need to know how to pray, and to do that, I need to have information. So we're given the scripture so we know how to pray and what to pray about. And that's why throughout the Bible, God always instructs us about the enemy. And so there's really no reason to be caught off guard. None of us would go, oh, I didn't know he did that. Why is he doing that? We should know because the scriptures tell us, okay? The more we know and understand, the greater I think the victories we have with ourselves personally, and then as a church and corporately as a community, as a nation, as the entire world, okay? Now, Daniel needs something because right now he's just still like with the vision of God and Jesus seeing him, and he's still kind of overwhelmed. So look what happens here in verse 15. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. Okay, so he's speechless. See, he can't even speak, all right, what he saw. And this is only the beginning, right? Verse 16, and suddenly one having the likeness of the Son of Man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. Now it's a lowercase Lord. He's just someone that's greater than himself. It's not the Lord, okay? So it's important to note that. Verse 17, for how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me. So the angel touches him a second time, so he can actually have strength to say something, You know, he can't talk. He can barely breathe. You know, he needs some strength. He's kind of like hyperventilating. Imagine being in the very presence of the Lord at that moment. And then he's like, oh, I'm supposed to speak, stand up. What do you mean? I can really get off the ground, right? Verse 18. Then again, the one having the likeness of the Son of Man touched me and strengthened me. And so now the angel touches Daniel again, and this time to give him strength. The Bible calls the angels ministering angels. We see it here in Daniel, and being strengthened and stand to speak. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? So we have angels that help strengthen us, that touch us in some way, encourage us when we're feeling just totally no power. We feel defeated. We can't even speak. He'll give us the strength to do so. Verse 19, and he said, oh, man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. By the power of God, the Lord, via the angel, gives him the ability to speak and to be able to stand, okay? And that's, I think it's so important. When we are humble, we humble ourselves, we desire to understand the truths of God, we too will receive that ability to stand against the opposition, speak the truths of the Lord from His scriptures, stand, endure the spiritual battles, the fiery darts. We're told over and over in that Ephesians chapter 6 to stand, have that full armor of God on. That's part of our prayer in battle, because we're in battle. And we need to be immovable. We can we have that armor on. Well, Satan's hordes are going to throw all things at you. They're going to lie about your past. They're going to tell you about your false identity, who you're not, who you used to be, and try to get you to believe that. You're going to say, no, I'm a new creation in Christ. This is the new person that I am. He always do these things that are underhanded. Remember, the devil never plays fair. Okay? Don't expect him to. So put on that full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God will give us the boldness to speak, the encouraging words. So he just speaks encouragement. You can do this, Daniel. And so words are encouraging. That's why somebody that's got the gift of encouragement, your words are so powerful. To help people to have that ability to stand up and to continue on. It's important to speak words of encouragement to one another. The companions of, remember, Peter and John, they were in prison, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish court, and they were for spreading the name of Jesus. They had this courage. And they were released to go back to their companions, and they were told, don't talk about this guy named Jesus. And in Acts 4:29, it says, Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness that we may speak your word. And in verse 31 of that same chapter, they prayed and they listened and said, the place where you were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And so with the touch of God's hand, we're able to speak with incredible boldness in the Lord. But then they received strength, and they were able to endure the spiritual battles of life, and we too can do that, okay? It applies to us as well. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was strengthened by an angel. Remember that? Luke 22:43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. We can pray. Maybe the Lord would send us an angel and we're feeling weak and defeated. Lord, send your angel to strengthen me in my time of distress. That's a good prayer, because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Now, part of Paul's prayer to the Colossians was that he says that we might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. So sometimes our prayers are just this: Lord, just strengthen me. I'm feeling crushed. I'm feeling defeated. I need to be strengthened. I need to remember to put my armor on. I need to stand firm. Look at verse 20. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. Then and when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So the angel, we learn about angel stuff here too, right? Once the prince of Persia is defeated, guess what? There's the prince of Greece. He's on his way. You know, it's the next kingdom. And so it's going to be a continual spiritual battle until Christ comes to rule and to reign. So this may be a word of encouragement. Once you come out of one battle, guess what? There's another one coming. Okay? So why do we need to keep our armor on? Because there's another battle on its way. Praise the Lord. Aren't you excited? Okay? So we need to be prayer, constant prayer. It's the battle plan. And the important thing to remember is God's on your side. Be in humility. The angels can come help minister if you need that. Fight your battles on your knees. Seek understanding. That's where the victories are won. Someone once said, Christians should develop camel knees. If you've ever seen a camel on their knees, you know what I'm talking about. Be on your knees in prayer, because that's where the battle is won. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this insight of spiritual warfare and prayer, how they relate to one another. And God, I pray that you would remind us that we are in continual battle of the enemy. He's never going to let up until you come and rule and reign. Until then, Lord, we just want to put on that armor of God. We want to gird ourselves up, shield of faith high. Those fiery darts come flying at us, Lord. That's not our identity. That's not who we are in Christ. And stop believing those lies. And Lord, for the brother and sister here this morning that's just been under spiritual warfare and attack, and they believe the lies of the enemy, Lord, because sometimes we fall into that. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen them today. They would cast aside that, Lord, that ideal of falseness. And Lord, they would walk in that true identity they have in Christ, that they're loved, they're the beloved. And God, that you would give them strength to endure. You would give them the ability to be overcomers in Christ. And Lord, that you would help them, remind them to be in prayer and to put on that armor and to stand, not to allow the enemy to back them down, but they would stand and stand firm. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you for these things now. In Christ's name, amen.